going to talk about clothes today. Clothes have been a feature for a lot of people in this time of year. This is a Christmas time of year. People start thinking about Christmas jumpers, or they start thinking about what shall I wear to that party, or what shall I wear to that Christmas dinner so that if I slop some turkey down the front it won't show too much, or whatever it might be. Actually, yesterday we had jam here, and our theme in jam was Where's Wally? Talk to somebody who's there if you want to know why. But anyway, lots of people were wearing Wally outfits, or just generally colourful outfits. If you've not met Where's Wally, then you've missed out. Dave particularly was fantastic dressing up as Christmas Wally and hiding in various places around the church. All about clothes, what you wear. Lots of children are dressing up for nativities, and who they're going to be. Pantomimes, they're on in various theatres, aren't they, and other places. People dressing up there for fun. Actually, go back a little while, and we had remembrance. People dressing up not for fun, but because it represented who part of their lives, who they've been in the past with their official uniforms, or the Cubs and the Brownies. You know, things that people wear which are a sign of something. So I wonder, what do clothes mean to us? It's very varied, isn't it? If you're a bloke who's wearing a dress and a wig in a panto, then on the outside, you're somebody completely different. But on the inside, you're still the same person. But you need to keep the outside going, because otherwise you'll break the immersion. You know, you don't want to mess up the fun. If you are a young member of the Air Cadets, then you're wearing a uniform. And that uniform is so that you look the part, and you're following a protocol, a different way of being. Our Peter was an air cadet for a while. You know, it's almost a different world in there. The rules are different. And what you wear is very important. It's a sign, and the evening you go and do air cadets or wherever else, it's a sign that you are an air cadet. But actually, it kind of slops over into the rest of life. You have to have an air cadet haircut even, which is seen in the rest of life as well. So it's a sign of something that you're part of, to be wearing that uniform. So clothes can sort of define us. They can give us confidence. You know, you try and wear the right thing to a particular occasion. If you've got an interview or something, you want to say, what should I wear? Or to the party, how smart is this one? Or to church, no, I don't know about to church, anyway. Around town, what do I wear today? And a lot of people spend a lot of time getting ready to just walk around town. Anyway, and then they can also affect other people's expectations of us. If you're in a smart suit with shiny shoes on, you know, people sort of might expect something different from if you're wandering around in a scruffy hoodie and trainers. It's just the way people look. It might be the same person inside, but the clothes make people expect something different. Or they can tell us something about people's circumstances. There are parts of the world where if you're grieving, you wear a black armband, and everybody then realises that you're grieving, something's gone on in your life, in your family life. And in Bible times, I keep telling children this in school assemblies because it's great fun. You know, they wore sackcloth and ashes. I mean, how uncomfortable can you get? And that was the point. You wore those things if something uncomfortable was going on in your life, if you were grieving, or as a sign of sorrow, or as a sign of repentance. You wore different clothes, and you would know, and everybody else would know, that something is happening. And then we even take the idea of clothing into something that isn't clothing at all. You talk about wearing a smile. Something that's on the outside, but it's put on. It's, you know, it's not really what's going on the inside. So all of that about clothing, I want to take some of those images into the readings that we've had today. There's not real clothing necessarily in our readings, but hopefully it helps us to think about those passages and what they mean. So firstly, I want to actually think about shame, which was a real issue for the Israelites around the time that Zephaniah was prophesying. The Hebrews had been defeated, they'd gone into captivity. It was a real problem for them. They felt ridiculed by the nations around them. They felt ashamed. They felt let down. And you can read some of that. If you read through the Psalms, so many of them are feeling ashamed and let down. Why aren't you going out with us anymore? What's happened? They're saying to God. However, the prophets came along and tended to see things a bit differently, sort of tending to point out to the people that actually they had messed up and they had let God down. But whether there was outward clothing or not, in a sense, the Israelites were covered in shame. And in that culture, which was a culture of honour or shame, it was a much bigger thing to be ashamed, to be shamed. It was very painful for people. They didn't have honour anymore. They had shame. And actually, there have been some times in history where clothing really has been imposed on people who were being shamed. If you went back to the 17th century and the poor laws in this country, there were people who were so poor they had to receive parish relief. But they also had to wear a piece of red or blue cloth on their shoulder so that everybody knew that they were the people receiving the parish relief. They were being shamed for what was going on. It showed people their status. In the old, and I am sure never used again, you can check with a teacher, in the old days, the dunce cap was put on the person who the teacher wanted to shame because they were being dumb, whatever it was. Really not good stuff, we now know, but that was the way it was. You wore an article of clothing because you were being shamed. Really horrifically, we know that through history, the Jews have often been forced to wear things, yellow badges they had to wear, both in the Middle Ages and in Nazi times. These are ways of marking people out, to be shamed, to be different, to be, you know, to be bad, whatever. So how wonderful in that reading from Zephaniah to hear God's promise of undoing Israel's shame. God will take great delight in them. In his love, he will no longer rebuke them. Another version of the Bible says he will renew them. He will rejoice over them with singing. That same version of the Bible says loud singing. I think it's brilliant. It's like God being really proud, singing loudly because it's so good. He will give them praise and honour where they have suffered shame. Well, how fantastic that is. No actual clothes there, but in another part of the Bible, the same sort of prophecy in Isaiah 61, we read about God bestowing on his people a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. There is that garment, that clothing. And later in that same chapter, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. How fantastic. Through the prophets, God promised to take off the shame of his people and reclothe them as people that he has saved. Where the Israelites felt defined by their shame, God will release and exalt them. He will give them praise and honour in place of the shame. And he can do the same for us today. Where we feel defined or hampered by things that have been put on us, or that we've put on ourselves by shame, by disappointment, by criticism, God says, I want to renew you. I want to raise you up. I want to cover you with my robe of freedom and salvation. God can clothe us in new clothes where we feel defined by the inner clothes that we wear, even the ones that nobody can see. We may feel helpless to change out of our garments of shame or fear or low self-esteem. But you know, you're all wonderful craftwork of God. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's been telling us that since Psalm 139, 3,000 years ago. God takes great delight in you. He rejoices over you with singing. And where you feel shame, you can turn to God. He wants to clothe you in honour and praise. Wow, that is brilliant. And if you feel that you need that today, well, catch somebody, maybe after the service. When you come forward to communion, even if you're not receiving bread and wine, when you come that time, just come forward for a prayer of blessing and just quietly say to God, I'm here to be reclothed, please. Because God does that stuff. So there's a bit about clothing from our reading of Zephaniah. I wonder whether we've got anything about clothing in the reading from John. Well, I think we can. Actually, this This year, starting in Advent, we are in what's called Year C, when we follow the church's readings. They have three cycles of readings, and in Year A, B, and C, they have a different gospel that we read for most of our gospel readings. So this year, we're following Luke's gospel, and the different stories that you might hear, you think, I heard that last year, but it actually was in Mark's gospel last year, and next year it'll be in Matthew's gospel, and then John's gospel weaves through all of them. So, Luke, we've been hearing about John the Baptist from Luke, and some things surprisingly don't feature in Luke's gospel. For example, he doesn't tell us about John wearing camel's hair clothes, which must also have been very uncomfortable, nor about John eating locusts, but we won't go there. But anyway, John, I don't think we're going to focus on his camel hair. No focus on clothes there. But let's remember that this is John who got called John the Baptist later on. And baptism is something which has a sort of clothing image to it. It's wonderful, the imagery of baptism. So broad, so amazing. Modern service says about baptism at the very beginning, here we are clothed with Christ, dying to sin, that we may live his risen life. So there's a sense in which as the water is poured over, think big amounts of water for this, then it's like being clothed. So people were coming to John the Baptist for his baptism, which was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They needed to come, in a sense, to be clothed in repentance. It's not just pantomime clothing on the outside with nothing changing on the inside, but their sort of being baptized needed to be a sign of an inner change. But actually, John's baptism washed the outside. It didn't of itself change the inside. It was a sign and a seal of an inward resolve that people were making to be different when they were being baptized. John Baptist wasn't a subtle man. You may have noticed that. He didn't mince his words, "You brood of vipers." I would be very scared to meet John the Baptist, really. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He's telling people what needs to go along with this baptism. This is not just a show that you're doing. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't think that your forebears, your family will carry your can. It's got to be you. Be generous, he says. Be fair. Be grateful. Oh, he does mention clothes. If you've got too many clothes, give some away. John the Baptist was very kind of, he saw through people. But actually God does see through us. He can see us for real. It'll be obvious to God if our Christian clothing is an outfit that we just put on the outside for effect. If we're just dressing up for a performance. But we are very fortunate that we have God on our side in this. We're not on our own in trying to put things right in our inner clothing. And this is what John was talking about. John came along knowing that that opportunity was just coming to people when Jesus came. So he said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire burns away impurities. And the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, allowing the things of God to grow and to mature in us. So how do we live then? How do we respond? Especially, I'm thinking about this in the light of this being Advent, a season when we're encouraged to think about Jesus coming back soon. There are some people who have clothes, or you can buy them, which are special Advent clothes. They say, Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. I'm not sure about that one anyway. But actually, there's another reading that's set for today, which we don't read all the readings when we're following the lecturing that we could do. There's about four different readings each Sunday. One of them I do want to read because it's short. Philippians chapter 4, in the middle of there, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? God renews us. He gives us joy, and we respond by living differently because of what we're learning about what he's done for us, and because of the Holy Spirit at work in us, growing fruit in us. And that is our way of living, knowing that Jesus is coming back soon. He may come back any time, maybe a long way off, but it may be very soon. It's a bit like wearing a kind of spiritual clothing here, getting into a new outfit that means that our actions and our inner thoughts reflect the amazing things that God has done for us, and we're living ready for him. Actually, a bit in another part of the New Testament, read Paul again, writing to the Colossians this time, who says a bit more about this in terms of clothes. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These are things that we do, but we do them in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who grows them in us. In a sense, they're growing in us because of the Holy Spirit, and we put them on, sealing them in there. As we need to do our part, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So as we prepare for Jesus, as we are preparing for him coming soon, we put on these actions and these attitudes that reflect God's character and God's priorities, and then we are able to rejoice. Actually, these ways of living are, they're not the thing that makes it happen. They're not the thing that put us right with God. They are a response to what God's done with us. It's not that we need to be like this before God will reach out to us. God is reaching out to each of us with his love all the time. And as we respond to him, the work of the Holy Spirit in us makes us able to be different, to be clothed in this way. If we found God's freedom, if we've been saved by him, then we are his on the inside. And those sort of lovely attitudes and ways of being will become our outer clothing, because God's already done the work on the inside by the Holy Spirit. So let's take stock of our spiritual clothes this Advent. Let's allow God to remove our self-imposed clothing with its negative labels, whatever they might be, and let's put on the clothing of readiness for God, crafted by the work of his Holy Spirit in us. And let's receive God's robe of righteousness and the praise and honour that he wants to give to us in place of our shame. All of that freely given by our generous God. Amen.